We all hang on to things we should let go of. Clutter has a way of taking peace and increasing stress. Clutter in our home can cause frustration, but did you know that clutter in our hearts can destroy our lives? Join us for a new practical biblical teaching series as we learn to clean out our hearts of anger, jealousy, guilt, and other harmful emotions. It's time to tidy up our lives.
Hey everybody, welcome today. So glad you guys are with us. Want to welcome all of you who are joining us online and everybody at all four of our campuses spread across Silicon Valley. We're excited to be starting a brand new teaching series called Tidying Up Your Life. And I want to take just a quick moment before we jump in to celebrate what God did last weekend. Many of you know we had 16 services on four campuses. And by the grace of God, we were able to connect with and reach 4,970 people who came through our doors. So put our hands together and celebrate. And one of the things that's so important, anything in our lives that we don't turn back to praise ultimately turns into pride. And we want to give God all the credit for what he's done. I love hearing stories of many of you who've brought friends and family members to services. And there were some at the end when there was that moment when people were responding to say yes to Jesus, to follow him. You had a friend or a family member whose life was changed. You said yes to him. That's why we do what we do. So to the 500 of you who served, who made a difference on the Dream Team, we honor you. We're grateful for what God did. I even heard a story in Fremont of a guy who came to the Easter egg hunt. And he actually came the next day, first time in church, came back the next day, made a first-time decision to follow Jesus. So again, one more time, can we give God all the praise and credit for what he's doing in our church? As we start a brand new teaching series, I want to tell you a little of the genesis of this series. So one night I was sitting at home with my wife on a couch and we were watching Netflix. And so Netflix, as you probably know, they suggest what you should watch next on Netflix. And so the thing that came up next was this show called Tidying Up. So we started watching this show. And this woman named Marie Kondo goes into people's houses and she helps them with their clutter. It's really bad. Lots of extra stuff, pack rats. And there were a couple things that went through my mind as I'm watching her go into people's houses. First of all, I was thanking God that this woman was not in my house. Because if she was here and all the world was seeing my trash, you know, my extra stuff. But secondly, I was thinking, man, this show is very representative of the reality of our lives, how much stuff is in our lives that we wish we could get rid of. In fact, part of the reason why this has hit such a nerve in our society is because we carry so much extra stuff. There are so many amazing statistics about what is happening in American culture with people just having extra stuff. The storage business now is a $154 billion industry every single year, which means that a lot of us have extra stuff. The average American home has 300,000 items in it. On top of this, we have so many Americans who have clothes that they don't wear. In fact, it's believed that you only wear 20% of your clothes 80% of the time. So we have a lot of stuff we don't need. People are very satisfied, too, when they get rid of stuff. Statistics show us that when you clean out a closet, cover your children's ears right now, 31% of people are more satisfied when they clean out a closet than when they have sex. My wife told me to adjust this statistic because what I'm going to tell you next is that the other 69% were men, okay? So you get the idea there. But we like to get rid of stuff. Now, one day I was walking through my garage, and my garage is the worst place. I hate my garage. Part of the reason why is because we have to park two cars in our garage. I have an electric car, so I have to charge it at night, and I'm too much of a man to let my wife park her car on the street and me park in the garage. So we have to keep it clean. Doesn't mean I haven't run over things, but it is like an act of Congress to get my cars in. Or maybe like in biblical words, it's like Moses splitting the Red Sea to get those cars in. And one day I'm getting really frustrated. Part of the problem with this show is it created frustration and tension in my marriage because I want her just to clean it all up and just deal with it. And before you think I'm sexist, she wants me to do the exact same thing. So one day I'm getting frustrated about this, and I don't know if it was a demon or the Holy Spirit, but I had the thought, you know, you could just clean all this up. You could get rid of all of it, which is a very big idea that I want to drop in that I think is the big idea of the series. My junk is my responsibility. Now, I'm not just talking about, you know, clothes and books and extra trash that we have in our house or things that we should get rid of. I'm talking about the stuff in our lives below the surface, but beneath all that extra stuff that you and I have. Ultimately, there's a whole lot emotionally that clutters up our lives. There are emotions that are affecting our most important relationships. And many times we just want somebody else to deal with it. If there was a Marie Kondo that I could hire to come to my life or come through my life and clear out all the clutter, that would be awesome. But Marie Kondo is not coming. And your junk is your responsibility. So if we could say this phrase together, all of our campuses, this is going to be the most important part of embracing this whole teaching series is to own our junk. So let's say it together. My junk is my responsibility. Let's say it one more time. Go back to the first one. My junk is my responsibility. It is. It is. The stuff that's inside is nobody else's responsibility, which means that the other side of this is true, which you've already seen, is this, is your junk is your responsibility. So now I know you've wanted to do it. Just lean over to the person right next to you and tell them your junk is your responsibility. It is. It is. It's your responsibility. Solomon. All right. I didn't say, like, tell them all the junk. I just said, tell them it's your responsibility. Solomon said in the Old Testament a very powerful truth. He said this. He said, guard your heart above all else, for it determines the course of your life. That the stuff that is on the inside, your emotions, your mindset, the stuff on the inside impacts every facet of who you are. If you truly want to be liberated and free, the way to be free is to deal with the stuff inside of your heart. He says that if you do this, it changes everything. And what I hope on the front end of this series is that you and I can own our junk to say, you know what? If it's ever going to be different, I'm going to have to assume responsibility. My hope through this series is that we will go a level deeper in our lives to deal with some things that maybe have been there for 10, 20, 30, 40 years. And when you get rid of it, there's going to be a tremendous sense of freedom that you experience. So here's the junk in the trunk that we're going to deal with in this series, okay? We're going to start today, we're going to talk about the idea of guilt, because really guilt is the front end of dealing with all the stuff on the inside, because these other emotions cause a lot of pain and frustration and a lot of guilt. Secondly, we're going to come back next week. We're going to talk about greed and how greed influences our perspective, not just on money, but on stuff, how we're always trying to accrue more stuff. Thirdly, we're going to look here at insecurity. And this is an issue that all of us face, that when we look in the mirror, oftentimes we don't feel good about the person that we see. Fourth, we're going to come and we're going to look at jealousy. And then finally, anger. And these five emotions, we're going to talk about how do you deal with them. And when you walked in, you got a booklet. I want to encourage you to take this booklet because we worked hard on it. There's one at all of our campuses, and we put a bunch of reflection questions in here and some journaling activities so that during the week and in our groups, we're going to have a bunch of groups that launch out throughout the course of this series. This is a great time if you're not in a group to get in a group, because we're going to journey together to take what we're learning to go a layer or a level deeper. Now, I know when you look at this list, like me, there are a couple things that come through your mind. When you look at these emotions, one of the things that comes through your mind is, where did that come from? You ever had that happen before? Like you're going along just fine, and you know maybe you had an hour-long time of prayer with Jesus in the morning, and then the first 5 minutes that your kids come out, you're like, where did that anger come from? Or there's somebody in your life that you deeply love, that you really care about. They got the promotion at work, or their life's a little bit easier than yours, and you think, man, I can't believe that person's getting more successful than I am. I want that success. And that's also connected to my insecurity, because when I look in the mirror, I don't really like what I see. And there are things that I should be overcoming that I'm still dealing with, and now I'm insecure. On top of that, I got this greed inside, and I want to win. And even if it means I have to take out somebody else to win, I'm going to do it. And all this now makes me guilty. All these emotions, you look at, where in the world did that come from? And then secondly, the thing that happens for us is you start to think things like, man, I should be done with this by now. Like I am 35 years old. I'm 27 years old. I'm 60 years old. I should not still be getting as angry as I am. Many times we feel that guilt and frustration that we should have been done with this a really long period of time. But the question that I think all of us are asking at the end of the day is, how do I actually get rid of it? Like, how do I, you know, I got these shirts. I have these shirts. I'm going to correct my English. These were put together with the Marie Kondo Komadi method, I think it's called. I have these shirts, and they're here, and I know that I want to get rid of them, but I just can't seem to get rid of them. And no matter how hard I try, it feels like anger is always right there with me. And then I got my jealousy. It's there too. It's misspelled, but it's there. I got my greed, and they're there. How do I actually get rid of all this stuff? And you know what's amazing about all these shirts is, like, for all of them, there are experiences and emotions that are connected to the guilt, that are connected to the insecurity. It's kind of like your actual t-shirt drawer. I have a bunch of t-shirts. My wife would love for me to get rid of a lot of them. You know, I have my gray t-shirts that I wear to sleep in. I got a Sundown CrossFit t-shirt. This is a cool one here. I have my Spartan t-shirt to remind myself that one time I was a finisher. And I have a lot of black t-shirts. I have, you know, these Echo shirts that your grandma traveled from Arkansas for. I have those. And my wife would love for me to get rid of them, but they're all connected to something. And so every time I go to get rid of it, I'm like, I don't want to get rid of that. And I think that emotions are like that, because in some ways your anger has served you. In some ways your greed kind of pushed you forward at times. So how do you actually get rid of it? Today we're going to talk about the first emotion, which is guilt. And my hope, our hope here, is that you would be liberated, that God would help us understand a habit that we can put in place to deal with the hard attitude on the inside. See, these emotions that we've been dealing with for decades, it's not like you're just going to snap your fingers, but for all of them, there are mindsets and there are heart habits that we can put in place that lead to liberty. So today we're going to start, we're going to look at Psalm 32. If you have a Bible, I want to encourage you to turn there. Psalm 32, we're going to journey together through a Psalm of David in the Old Testament. I want to set a little bit of the context when David is writing. As you look at verse 1, David starts off and he says this. He says, "Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven, whose sin is put out of sight." Now, you can understand immediately when you read this that David is talking about his own brokenness. But if you delve a little bit deeper historically into the context of what is happening, many theologians or historians believe that David wrote this probably about a year after all of what happened with Bathsheba. If you were here a couple weeks ago, you remember the story. Bathsheba was the woman that David slept with. He decided to have her husband killed. It was not his wife. She got pregnant. The baby died. It was just big, big fiasco that David went through. Well, he would later reflect on that situation, looking back, and he would talk about the benefit of the freedom that he experienced based on God's forgiveness. But it's important to understand when David highlights this idea of sin, that many times in the 21st century, we don't like that word. He gives two words. Number one, disobedience. Number two, sin. Now, this word sin simply means waywardness. It's going off of the path that has been set in front of us. And anytime we go off the path, we experience the frustration of it, but we don't want somebody else to tell us we're off the path, because we don't like to be told that we're sinful. Because in our society, increasingly, there are very few people believe there are very few moral absolutes. So for you to tell me I'm sinful, I don't like that. Now, sin has two kind of connotations with it. Number one, it's a word that religious people use to control people sometimes, so that maybe you're thinking, well, you're trying to control me. It's also a word that is used in commercials with marketing. Chocolate is so good, it's sinful. You know, the lingerie is so amazing, it's sinful. And we have this concept that even makes light of sin, or we don't want somebody else to tell us that we're sinful. But this word disobedience is really important, because it's more than that. The word literally in the original language means this willful rebellion deep within the human soul. It's this sense of I want to be in control of my life. You are not going to tell me what to do. And I don't care if I get caught. I don't care if there are consequences, because this is my life. This is what St. Augustine would write about in his Confessions when he was a little boy. He would reflect back as a child how one time he heard that you couldn't take pears from the pear orchard. He had no desire for pears, but somebody told him you can't take pears from the pear orchard. So what'd he do? He went into the pear orchard and he stole pears, because deep within the soul at 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, there is this waywardness. There is this sense in which the human soul, our natural tendency is to move away from the ways of God, is to do our own thing. And we don't care if we hurt somebody else, we'll break promises, we'll break relationships, because we want to be in charge of our lives. That's what David's talking about. That's what sin is, which is in every single human whole. So a heart and soul, but even in the midst of not wanting somebody else to tell us that we're broken and sinful, deep within our souls, we know that something is not right, that something is off. You know, it's kind of like when we lie. It's like we can build a habit of lying, but statistics show us that people who lie trust others around them less, not because the people around them aren't trustworthy, but because they're not trustworthy. See, we know deep in our soul there's this guilt that we experience. David says, oh, what joy for those who have that liberated from their soul. It's that moment when you did something that was wrong and you tell somebody else in your life and they liberate you, they free you from it. Oh, what joy for those whose disobedience is forgiven and it's put out of sight. What he's saying is that it's covered, it's dealt with, it is no more. That means that you are free, that you are liberated from that guilt and shame that is deep within your soul. There's so much research on shame, how shame affects every person, every society in all of human history. Oh, what joy. Oh, what benefit. And then he comes back to this concept of guilt. What joy for those whose record the Lord has cleared of guilt, whose lives are lived in complete honesty. You can think of moments in your life when you had something cleared away and you had done something previously, it was cleared away. There was a liberty, there was a freedom, there was a sense of refreshing in your soul, and you can correspond that moment to moments in your life where you felt guilty and you did something and you were 9 years old and you hoped your mom and dad didn't find out. And you were doing everything that you could. I remember when I was in middle school, my cousin used to chew dip. And he would throw his dip containers under the bed. So a couple buddies and I went in, and when he was gone, and took like 40 dip containers. And we put it in one, and then we started chewing tobacco. And, you know, we're walking around like this. And I remember not wanting my dad to catch me with this tobacco. And that guilt I felt inside because of it. I can vividly remember as a child. And what you do is you try to cover. You try to act like it's not there, to stuff it down. Or even you'll be nicer in other areas or more kind in other areas, because what guilt does is it puts you in a place emotionally where you say, I owe you. I owe the world. I owe other people around me. So I might not feel good about myself emotionally, but if I give away a little bit more money, or if I serve a little bit more in the church, or if I give a homeless guy, one of my friends who's experiencing homelessness at the stoplight, if I give him lunch, I feel better about myself, because there's a debt that is taken from the universe, we feel, with our sin and brokenness. So we're trying to do things to repay that debt. That's why we create religions, because we're trying to figure out how to deal with what's on the inside, the guilt and the brokenness that is there. That's what David is talking about. But he's going to go from the blessing of having it freed to the poison of sin in the human heart. And watch what he says. He says this: when I refused to confess my sin, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. I have friends who have struggled with adultery or sexual sin, and they have tried to hide it from their spouse for months or years on end, and they began to experience physical ailments as a result of that. Back pain, couldn't sleep at night, sick all the time with colds. And that doesn't mean every time somebody's sick, there's a sin. It just means that sometimes when you conceal it, it messes with your mind. Because when you're in a meeting at work, or you're talking to your kids, or you're trying to engage in something that's meaningful, you can't do it because your mind is one part of your mind is on that thing that you're trying to hide. So you're trying to stuff it down. David says, when I did that and I refused to confess my rebellion to God, my body wasted away and I groaned all day long. He continues his thought by saying day and night. That means that he lost sleep over it. At night, he couldn't stop thinking of this guilt that was consuming his soul deep within. Day and night, your hand of discipline was heavy on me. Now, I want us to notice that God has two aspects to his hands. One is the side of God's hand that is the hand of discipline for those he loves. The other is the hand of mercy, which we're going to come to in just a moment. But when he was there, David says, my strength evaporated. I couldn't sleep at night, so I'm exhausted during the day. When I go to bed, I want to get rid of this stuff, but I can't sleep, and I wake up, and there it is, and this guilt is, it is eating me alive. It's destroying my inside. He says, like water in the summer heat, I'm there, I'm exhausted, I'm emotionally, I'm torn apart. Here's the big reality. Your secrets make you sick. Some of us have secrets that we have been carrying for decades, and they are creating a soul sickness that is destroying our relationships, that is eating at your moral conscience, and is preventing you from living the life that God has created you to live. And know you're doing. You're like doing all kinds of stuff like, well, if I just turn the furniture this way a little bit and I move the drawers so that very few people can see it, then that'll deal with the problem. But the reality is that the pain, oh, now I just messed up my drawers, which is kind of what happens with our lives when we try to move things around without dealing with the problem. But since I'm a man, I like to fix things. Actually, I can't fix anything, but you get the point. That we try to move it around, and in reality, those secrets are still there. And it's not like it's a t-shirt, y'all. It's stuff in our soul that is eroding at our most important relationships. And the junk that's most hidden is ultimately the junk that's most harmful. The stuff that is at the back of the drawer that it's like that smelly sock that you just push back there and you thought it was gone is the stuff that is most eroding your life. And you know what's amazing about all this? It really doesn't even have to be something big to eat at you. When Stacy and I were in grad school, we were poor. We were like, we had very little money. And I remember Dave Ramsey says you should say you're broke, not poor. So we were broke. And I remember we had a hard time buying groceries. It was a really bad season for us. And really for me, from the beginning of being 16 years old, when I got my license, I had a heavy foot. And now I do the math on it. And I'm like, well, if I get a ticket, and I think about all the time I save over a year by going a little bit faster, it's worth it to me. Back then I didn't have the money to pay my tickets. And I remember one time I got a ticket. I was driving home, and I took the ticket, and I put it in my wallet because I didn't want Stacy to find it because we didn't have money to pay the ticket, which meant then after I hit the ticket, then I had to go to the mail every day because I didn't know how long it would take for it to come in the mail. So every day I had to beat her to the mail to get the ticket so she wouldn't know that the ticket was there. And I was going to figure out a way to fix it because I'm a man. That's what we do. We try to fix problems. And I had this anxiety inside of me every single day. I'm thinking about it. And then one day I go somewhere else, and it was one of those like 20-minute parking things. You know what I'm saying? How many of you park 20 minutes and it's relative to you? Just out of curiosity. 20 minutes is relative. Very few honest people at North San Jose. But I parked there and I came out and there was another ticket on my car. So now I had two tickets I had to hide from Stacy. And I remember that for every time I interact with Stacy, I'm wondering if she's gotten the mail today. It's eating at my soul. So I had to in my mind, create this opportune moment where we were going to be driving for 3 hours. And I was telling her all kinds of positive stuff. And then I build it up. And then I told her, I let the cat out of the bag. And it was amazing in a moment that I was free. And it had been eating at my soul for so long in just that confession. See, here's what David says. Finally, I confessed all my sins to you and stopped trying to hide my guilt. I brought everything that was on the inside, the secret that was there, that had the power to destroy me, that was growing in the darkness. The moment that I exposed it to the light and I dealt with the sin, The thing that I had been groaning on over day and night, I stopped trying to hide it, and I said to myself, I will confess my brokenness, my rebellion to who? To God. I'll let him know that at the core of my being, there's this brokenness that I'm still carrying with me, and confess it to him. And immediately you forgave me. It's amazing the power of that confession, how immediately there's a liberty that the human soul begins to experience, and all my guilt was gone. Here's the big idea. Confession is, a habit of confession is the way to liberate a guilty heart. And dare I say, the only way to liberate a guilty heart. So there is something you have been holding on to for months, maybe years, and today God wants you to be liberated from that, and the pathway to your liberty is confession. And I want to talk very briefly about how do you confess it. Like, why is confession so incredibly significant and important? I would dare to say that in the Protestant church, there were some amazing things that came out of the Protestant Reformation. One of them was the priesthood of the believer. What that says is that based upon what Jesus did on a cross, his death, burial, and resurrection, we can come directly to God. That we don't have to pray through a priest, we don't have to pray through a friend, you don't have to pray through a saint, you can go right to God and you can experience freedom and liberty in Christ because of what he's done. What happened in response to that, one of the negative things that happened in the Protestant Reformation is that we stopped confessing our sins to each other. We stopped confessing our sins, and what happens is when we hold on to it more, not only does it not get communicated to other people in our lives, but sometimes it gets hidden from God. So I want to talk about how do you build that habit into your life. And many, many components of this is the right belief system around what confession is all about. So I'm going to give you three big ideas. I want to encourage you to write these down. First one is this. Confession is about admitting the depth of my brokenness. You are human, I am human. And the only human who never made a mistake and never sinned is Jesus himself. For the rest of us, there's a brokenness deep within our soul that within a few months after birth, you can very clearly see it. And the quicker I can recognize my brokenness, the faster I can get towards healing. See, what David says is I brought all of my sins to God and acknowledged the depth of my waywardness to him. There is stuff inside of my drawers, deep, deep, deep within, that I don't want to deal with. It's stuff from my past. It's stuff when I was 12. It's the sexual sin that I tried to hide. It's the anger. It's the jealousy that I experience still in my heart over other people's success. It's the bitterness towards people who've hurt me in the past. It's the pride that makes me think I'm successful because of my efforts. And it's in there. I try to get rid of it. I confess it to God, but it somehow just keeps coming back from within. It's like I got this endless stream of brokenness within my soul. I cannot be healed from the things that are still concealed. I cannot experience freedom if I'm not willing to go all the way to the back. They're empty, by the way. You can't see them right now. But everything is completely out. Deep within the human soul is layer after layer after layer after layer after, okay, keep going, of brokenness. And the faster that I can come to God and recognize without your mercy, without your grace, without your intervention in my life, this is who I would be. And oh, by the way, in addition to this is who I would be, this is all the other stuff that with your intervention I've done. And the faster that I can recognize that before God, the more I can experience healing deep within my soul. Pastor David, who's our campus pastor here, he and I and a couple friends were having a conversation yesterday. We were talking about what we would be like if Jesus had not intervened. And we were convinced that David and Pastor Felipe and I would be like drug lords. And we would have this like this big widespread business that was like in South America. And we'd be packaging it and making it more. But by the grace of God, our lives have been changed. All of what God's done is the grace. Every good thing I do is not an act of goodness on my part. It's an act of mercy of the God who's transformed me. The quicker I can, like the person in the book of Luke, that when he went into the temple, there was one guy that he looked down his nose at the other guy whose life was a mess. The other, he beat his chest and he said, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Have mercy on me for the depth of my brokenness. I can't experience healing in my soul if I can't acknowledge my brokenness before God." And there's a part of you, you don't want to admit it. There's a part of you, like me, you want to try to fix it. But the mercy of God begins to saturate our soul the moment that we're willing to acknowledge without Him, we're hopeless. Without Him, that stuff on the inside has the power to destroy even the kindest and most loving of people. The second part of this is confession is about change. We sometimes get confused with confession. Mardi Gras really helps with this. Go out on Tuesday night and have fun, drink as much as you want, because what are you going to do on Wednesday? You're going to confess it. And I've had seasons of my life like this where there were things that I was doing and I knew that I could come to God and ask for forgiveness and He'd forgive me, but that's really not true confession. True confession is this willingness to say before God, I want to change. And even though there might be a part of me that really doesn't want to change, deep within my soul, the true self, the person that is underneath this imposter here is this part of me that deeply wants to transform. And confession is the acknowledgement. It's not just me saying, "I'm sorry. I'm sorry. My kids do this, and they get in fights with each other. And we have a habit of confession in our home when we do dumb things with each other and fight and hit each other. So we talk through it, and we say, "You say, I'm sorry, I did this wrong, please forgive me." And our kids will say, "I'm sorry! Sorry! No, I'm sorry. Sorry." But it's that deep soul conviction that what I did was wrong and I want to change. Here's a prayer, write this down. God, there's a part of me that doesn't want to change, but there's a part of me that does. And I want to ask you to help me want to change. Confession is this acknowledgement that, God, I know that this area is destroying my life. I know this area has consequences to it. And I want your power to transform. Confession is all about transformation. It's about bringing it into the light so that you can actually experience change. The last part of this is that confession is about relationship. And I want to camp for just a moment on the vertical aspect of this. Because I think that part of true change, one side of it is confessing it with our lips, but the biblical word, the word the Bible uses, is repentance. It's me acknowledging my sin and turning towards God to actually step into the life that He's created me to live. Psalm 32:5, I want you to come back. I want us to come back to this for a second when he says, "I confessed all my sins to Instagram and stopped trying to hide my guilt." Sorry. He said, "I confess all my sins to you." And I said, "I will confess my rebellion to who? It's to the Lord. And you forgave me and all my guilt is gone." See, there's a power in the recognition that all the offenses of my sin at the end of the day are between me and a holy, righteous God who deeply loves me, who's never made a mistake. And what repentance is, God, you've never done anything wrong towards me. You've only been kind. And for those of us who are in the New Testament, you sacrificed your life on a cross for my sins. And I'm really sorry. I'm really sorry for my brokenness, and I want to change, and I want to be different. See, there's a sense in which confession brings us to that place of our deep awareness of our need for God's mercy and that the offense is against Him. I'm sorry, God. I've violated your laws. I've broken your commandments. And you know, it's interesting that this is different than false guilt. False guilt is about all other people in your life's unrealistic expectations of you, and maybe even your own unrealistic expectations of yourself. True guilt is there's a standard that God set and we didn't meet it. And that's called disobedience. That's called sin. And it separates us from God. But there's another aspect to this under relationship. And it's about a horizontal relationship. See, David is pointing out the fact that there's a clearing of our relationship with God, but there's also a horizontal brokenness that is created in the world. See, Jesus, when he came, he didn't come just for this whole vertical relationship with God. That was the starting point. But the secondary part of this, what happens after the vertical relationship with God is restored, is there's a transformation at the horizontal level. In fact, it was such a big deal that Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 5, he would say, if you're presenting a sacrifice at the altar, which is our equivalent of singing worship songs, if you're there in the temple and suddenly you remember, something goes off in your mind that someone has something against you, maybe it's somebody 5 years ago or 10 years ago. I remembered recently meditating on this, something stupid I did to a friend in college when I was remembering what God has done for me and how he's changed me. Then all of a sudden, I remembered I never apologized to a guy of something I did sophomore year of college, and I reached out to him on Facebook and he forgave me, thank God. But it's amazing that sometimes you're trying to worship, you're trying to sing, you're trying to approach God, and something comes up, and it's there for a reason. It's there because the Holy Spirit loves you enough that he wants your relationship with God and your relationship with others to be clear. He wants you to be liberated from guilt. So true repentance, true confession changes both our vertical and our horizontal relationships with each other. So you leave it at the altar, suddenly remember, you come back, he says, leave your sacrifice at the altar, go and be reconciled to that person, then come and offer your sacrifice to God. There is so much power in confession. And God today is knocking on the door of your heart and stirring deep within you because he wants to liberate you and he deeply loves you. And I believe that all across all of our campuses, there are people today that today is your day of freedom. Today is your day to actually trust the Holy Spirit to liberate you from your past, to liberate you in your relationships, and to set your path clear. And one of the most important components of this is your willingness to bring it into the light. James said it like this. He says, confess your sins to each other and pray for each other so that you might be healed. There's somebody in your life that is there to help you with the healing process, and your willingness to bring it into the light in that relationship could be the thing that changes everything. See, scripture is so, so clear. Jesus was so, so clear about the reality that the true path to freedom in our soul around guilt is to bring it into the light with confession. And I want to invite you right now to bring some things into the light. Maybe it's you telling somebody in your life that you've harmed, that you're sorry. Maybe for others of us today, it's to confess a sin with a family member or maybe somebody in your echo group, or to get in community with people in an echo group so that you can start to bring those things into the light and you can find healing. Others of us, it's to come to God and say, God, I'm sorry. There's this thing in my life that I want to change. And what gives us hope today, y'all, what changes everything for us is that when David would write these words, he's looking into the future. That something was about to shift, something was going to happen, that God would intervene so that there didn't have to be sacrifices for sins anymore. And I was reflecting this week, coming out of Easter. See, for us as a church, Easter, in a lot of ways, is an event that we do once a year. And many times on Monday after Easter, the staff is completely exhausted. Many of you who served 8 services at North San Jose or 4 at Sunnyvale, or you served like all weekend long, you were exhausted on Monday. But for these disciples, these early followers of Jesus, Monday came for them as well. And when Monday came, the resurrection was not like an event that happened at church on the weekend. It was like this reality that the thing they had been waiting for as a nation had been fulfilled. And there was this moment where a group of disciples started walking down this road very quickly after the resurrection. And they were on this road, and Jesus actually showed up on the road. It's called the Emmaus Road Experience. And Jesus would connect the dots on all the scriptures that they had read their entire lives as little boys and little girls, like all that they had read in Sunday school. He would show them how all the Old Testament was pointing to him. And I kind of wonder if maybe one of those verses was Psalm 32:5. That when scripture says, I confessed all my sins to you and I stopped trying to hide my guilt. I said to myself, I'll confess my rebellion to the Lord and you forgave me and all my guilt was gone. The reason that forgiveness could come to the disciples and the reason that forgiveness could come to us is because of what Jesus did on a cross, because of his death, his burial, and resurrection. Today, you came in carrying guilt and you can walk out liberated by the grace of God. This is the good news of Jesus, that you don't have to be in bondage, that all of this junk, that when he pays the price, it's all gone and you stand clear before him. That's the invitation today. Will you receive it? Father, thank you for the good news of the gospel, that you make sinners into saints and that you change us at the core of who we are. And I pray that you would help us even to bring into the light the things that we've been holding on to confess in our groups and maybe to tell a spouse, there's some man here that needs to confess adultery today. There's somebody here with anger that needs to bring it into the light. Somebody with jealousy that needs to deal with it. God, I pray you give them the courage to deal with it. And God, thank you that our confidence is that you are merciful and gracious and that you meet us, that you've already made a way for the slate to be wiped clean. Now help us to receive that and to believe that that is true about our lives. And even now as we sing this song that we've been singing here as a church, God, that our living hope is in you, that our living hope is in the gospel message that you made a way so that our shame can be dealt with and we can be free in you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.